How many of you know the Lord's been good? Amen. We have been blessed, have we not? Well, if you have a Bible, take it and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And if you need a Bible, yes, Children's Church is on the way out. Yes, ma'am. Through 9 years old, just follow Mrs. Reese right over through this door and Mrs. Starks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would please. Need a Bible, raise your hand. We've got Bibles for you to use during the service. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, need a Bible, just raise your hand. We want you to be able to follow right along. I'll give you page numbers so that you'll be able to do so. Page 1269, if you're using one of our Bibles this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, page 1269, need another one I think up here toward the front. Brother, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Last Sunday morning, we began a series of messages on end-time Bible prophecy. What the Bible says is ahead in the future for this planet Earth. And this morning, we continue to look from the Word of God and see what God's plan for the ages is. I want you to understand that God knows exactly what is ahead in the future for this Earth. In fact, He has told us in His Word, He's given us much prophetic revelation of what the Bible says is going to happen in the near future on this earth. Last week, if you were here with us, we saw that God is currently in the process of building His church. One of these days, that project is going to come to completion. The last person who will be part of the bride of Christ will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ will then rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That event is what we call the rapture of the church, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be dealing with the next event that's going to take place on this earth as far as God's prophetic calendar is concerned. Now, if you have your Bibles open, we like to stand for our scripture reading, so go ahead and stand with me if you would please. You just follow along in your Bibles, and we'll read a passage of Scripture here, and then I'll pray and let you be seated. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, the Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." I like what verse 18 says. Look what it says. Wherefore, what's the word? Comfort. We are to comfort one another with these words. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here this morning, to open the Word of God and to be able to see what the Bible has to say, and to challenge our hearts, Lord, about the plan that you have for the ages and what is going to take place on this earth. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and deliver His bride and take the church to be to heaven with Him, Lord, we're so thankful for that. And we pray, Lord, that you'd have your way in this service. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on this earth, He made it very clear that before He departed and ascended up into heaven, that one day He was going to come again. In John chapter 14, Jesus begins a wonderful chapter by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled." He was speaking to His disciples, and He had just said some very troubling things to them. He has come to the very end of His life. He lets them know that in just a few hours that He's going to be taken, He's going to be killed, He's going to be slain. And His disciples are quite taken back by what He has been sharing with them at the Last Supper. And yet Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled." He says, "Ye believe in God, You've been trusting in God. Well, he says, trust in me. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You know, the Lord always tells us the truth. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Take your Bibles and let me show you this. Go up over, if you would please, to your left, to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14. The Gospel of John in John chapter 14. Hold your place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and go with me to John chapter 14, page 1135, if you would please. 1135. And here in John chapter 14, the chapter begins in verse 1. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, page 1135, if you would please. In verse 1 of John chapter 14, the Bible says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. In verse 2, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, Jesus said, I would have what? Told you. He says in verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, I want you to notice here in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, look at the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I will do what? Come again. So the Lord Jesus Christ, here in his word, said, I am going to come again. He was speaking to his disciples, and he says, I'm going to come, and I'm going to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now take your Bibles and turn to the very last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, if you would please. Revelation chapter 22. The book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 22. I want you to see with me in Revelation chapter 22 the last words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the Apostle John as he was giving the book of the Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 22, last book of your Bible, if you would please, all the way back toward the end of the Scripture, and in Revelation chapter 22, notice in verse 20. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, Jesus said this, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Those are the very last words that the Lord Jesus Christ uttered to the Apostle John. He said, surely I come quickly. And John was so taken up with that thought of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back that he said this. Notice, if you would please, at the end of the verse, in verse 20, he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. John was saying, okay, Lord, if you're going to come quickly, go ahead and come. And you know, ever since this has been spoken in the Word of God, God's people have still been saying, come on, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Well, we're going to be thinking about this event this morning of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church, what we call the rapture of the church. When we think about the second coming of Christ, we have to understand that the second coming of Christ is spoken of in the Word of God. We're just going to put it in simple terms so we can grasp and understand it here this morning. In two phases. There are two phases to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Phase number one is when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. He descends in the clouds, and he takes the church up to be with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 has reference to. The Lord Jesus Christ coming back, calling his church up to heaven to be with him. And notice, if you would please, here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, the Bible begins by saying this, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now the Apostle Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to the believers at Thessalonica. There are some people at Thessalonica that have become very concerned because some of their friends and loved ones have died. They've passed away. And they're concerned about what has happened to those people. So Paul is writing and he's saying, now, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep. It's speaking about people who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who have gone on to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Our body is in the grave, but our soul and spirit is with the Lord. And the Bible here speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verse 13 about those who are asleep. He's talking about, you know, their bodies are asleep in the grave, but their soul and spirit is very much alive in heaven with the Lord. He says that you sorrow not, even as others which have no what? Hope. You know, for a child of God, we have an eternal hope. We don't sorrow as those who have no hope. It doesn't mean that we don't sorrow when a friend dies or a loved one passes away. But if they know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the Bible says, we sorrow not as those which have no what? Hope. Because we have hope. We have the hope of eternal life. Notice, if you would please, just go to your right. Hold your finger here, and we'll come back in a minute. But look over to your right to the book of Titus. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Let's look at the hope that we have as God's people. In Titus chapter 1, if you would please, just over to your right, page 1283, just a few pages to the book of Titus, in Titus chapter 1. And in Titus chapter 1, look in verse 2, if you would please. In Titus chapter 1, in verse 2, the Bible says, in hope of, now get it, in hope of what? Eternal life. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, I need to help you understand that this word hope, as it's used in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, is not a wishy type of thing. It is not hoping something's going to happen, but you don't know that it will. Brother Adam hopes that maybe something will transpire someday with Leanne. You know, he has a hope in respect of that, but he doesn't have a confident assurance in that. You know, he's not 100% certain. I don't think you can be 100% certain until you got that ring on the finger, you know what I'm saying? So he's just living with a wishy hope, a maybe hope, you see, that maybe the Lord will bring us together, and maybe this will materialize, and maybe we'll get married, and so it's a maybe thing, but it's not a confident no-so thing. This word hope in Titus chapter 1 comes from a Greek word that means it is a hope with confidence. It is a hope of assurance. In other words, when it says in hope of eternal life, we as God's people are not living our lives saying, well, I hope I'll be in heaven with the Lord. Well, maybe I'll be in heaven with the Lord. I would like to think I'm going to be in heaven with the Lord. If you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is Savior, our salvation is not a hope-so thing. It is a confident no-so. It is something that God has given to us, and God cannot lie. Take your Bibles and turn with me over to your right in 1 John chapter 5. You might be here this morning and not certain of going to heaven when you die. Well, let's take a look at what the Word of God says here in 1 John chapter 5. Not the Gospel of John, 1 John, page 1325. 1325. And let's look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. In 1 John chapter 5, page 1325, here's a wonderful passage of Scripture in the Word of God that brings us the assurance of how we can know we're going to heaven. Not just say, I hope I'm going to heaven, or maybe I'm going to heaven, but on the authority of the Word of God who never lies, I can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm going to heaven when I die. Look what the Bible says in verse 9, if you would please. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, if we receive the witness of men, it says the witness of God, get this now, is what? Is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now that verse is teaching us a very simple truth. If we believe what people say to us, if we receive the witness of men, we certainly ought to believe what God says to us. Because God's witness is a whole lot greater than man's witness. You see, God, we saw in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, we saw that God cannot lie. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. See, God can't lie, but unfortunately, people can. And people do. I'm not saying that people always purposely lie to you. Sometimes people tell you things that aren't true, and it's not that they do it on purpose. And then other times people lie to you, and they are doing it on purpose. But God will never lie to us, and God will always tell us the truth. And even though we know that sometimes people lie to us and sometimes people deceive us, yet we still believe what people tell us. Do we not receive the witness of men? Sure you do. Every time you go to the grocery store, you receive the witness of men. I mean, if you pick up a can of, well, what are you going to pick up? What are you picking up, Brother Michael? Oh, yuck. His wife said, none at our house. Maybe that's why he's sitting over here this morning and she's sitting over there. We have a house divided over peas. Well, Brother Michael's going to pick up a can of peas. He's going to go home when his wife's not there and open that can and eat them up and enjoy them. You know, what would happen if he got home and he opened the can and all of a sudden he looked down there and it's not peas? What if it was dog food? I don't think he'd heat it up and eat it, do you? No, he'd give it to his dog, but that potentially could happen, could it not? Because sometimes people make mistakes, and sometimes people do things, you know, for meanness on purpose. Somebody could cut a label off one and put it on another just because, I shouldn't say that. Some of you might be tempted to do that. The Bible says if we receive the witness of men, which we do, the witness of God is much what? Greater. See, we need to believe God. We need to learn that we can trust God. We trust people and what they say. Why can't we trust God who's so much greater than people? Verse 10 goes on to say this. Verse 10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. But notice what it says. And he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. You know, when we refuse to take God at his word and trust God and believe God, do you understand that we're as good as calling God a liar? So, man, I don't believe that. Well, you're saying God's lied. You're calling God a liar. You'll believe what people tell you? You won't believe what God tells you? Does that make a lot of sense? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And the truth of the matter is, God's got something very important to tell us. He's got a record that he wants us to understand and know about. Because that record is the key for you and I having a home up in heaven. And that record is about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand, my friend, that this book is a revelation from God? It is God's Word. And God gave us everything in this book to bring us to an understanding of what His Son would do on our behalf, whereby our sins can be forgiven and heaven can be our home. And that we don't have to spend our life going through life saying, well, I hope so. I hope I'll go to heaven. Maybe we can spend our life saying, I know. Because there is a God who does not lie. He's given me a record about his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe God. I believe God. By the way, that is the essence of faith. When God asks us to be people of faith, and he says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, the essence of faith is coming to believe God. It's believing what God has said to us in His Word. And notice what He tells us in His Word about His Son, this record of His Son. So He's talking about, in verse 9, let's go back and read it once again. If we receive the witness of them, the witness of God is what? Greater. For this is the witness of God which He has testified. Look at this. He has testified of His what? Son. So He wants us to know what He's told us about His Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness of himself. He that believeth not God in respect to what he tells us about his Son. You're calling God a liar because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now, what is that record? Look in verse 11. Here's a wonderful record. In verse 11, it says this, and this is the what? Record. Now, here's what God says. Here's the record I'm giving you about my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given to us what kind of life? Eternal life. And notice the Bible says, and this life is in His Son. So God's saying eternal life is something that I give to you, and it's found in one place, and one place alone. And that is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This week at Teen Classic, Pastor Silas had a little poem. I don't know if you were original in writing that or not, but he had a little poem he wanted one of the teenagers to read. And he got all excited about this. He got all keyed up about this because he had some game that they were going to participate in during activity time. Pastor Silas, he gets excited about the games, okay? Of course, Pastor Silas gets to be excited about everything that happens at Team Classic, all right? He says, all right, you know, we're ready to go, all right? And so he'd been telling him about this game, but he hadn't told him all the details about the game. So he had hidden a poem underneath one of their chairs. And to find the poem, you had to who had the poem underneath the chair. They had to go looking for it. And whoever had the poem got to come up and read the poem. Gave them a little clue to what was going to happen during activity time, but still left them hanging. They're still sitting out there thinking, what are we doing? What is this? Etc. God has given us a record of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that this is in His Son, eternal life is in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful record that needs to be believed by every one of us. It can be found only in Christ. That poem was found only under one chair. It wasn't under everybody's chairs. It was only under one chair. Now we can sort of understand that, can't we? He doesn't want 60 teenagers running up there to read the thing. He just wants one. So He put it under one chair. Why do we have such a hard time understanding that there's only one person that we can come to get eternal life? Eternal life is not found in our baptism. Eternal life is not found in our church membership. Eternal life is not found in our good works. Eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And here's the reason why. Because of what He did for us on the cross of Calvary. Hold your place in chapter 5 and just look over in chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, it says this. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So here it describes Jesus Christ as being the what? The righteous. Now verse 2, it goes on to say this. And He, Jesus Christ the righteous, is the, now this is a big word. Look at it. He is the what? Propitiation. That's how you say it. Propitiation. Can you say that with me? Propitiation. Notice it says, He is the propitiation for our what? Sins. And not for ours only, but the Bible says, but also for the sins of the whole world. Understand that that word propitiation means a complete, full, and final payment. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross, the Bible says that He died. But it doesn't just say that He died. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Do you know why He died for our sins? Because sin brings death, the punishment of death. The Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, and tasted death for every man. For every individual on the face of the earth, Jesus Christ has paid in full our sin debt. That's what it means when it says He's our propitiation. He's the complete satisfaction. He's the complete payment. He's the one that's taking care of our sin debt. And not just for those who would come to believe on Him. The verse says this. Look at the end of the verse. The verse says, also for the sins of the, how much of the world? The whole world. So is there anyone that Jesus Christ did not die and pay their sin debt? No. He did it for the whole world. Now go back to chapter 5 with me, please. So in chapter 5 and verse 11 it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This life is where? In His Son." Why is it in Jesus Christ? Because He paid our sin debt. He was buried. He rose again the third day, proving that He's got the power to bring us life. Now look at verse 12. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 12 goes on to say this. "He that hath the Son," do you have Jesus Christ? Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? The Bible says, "He that hath the Son," that person has what? Has life. And notice it says, "And he that hath not the Son," that person doesn't have what? Do you understand here this morning there are two kinds of people on the face of the earth, and it's not good boys versus bad boys? Well, there's good people and there's bad people. Well, that may be true. But from God's perspective, none of us qualify as being good. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, no, not one. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What we call good doesn't come close to God's goodness. Do you understand that? God's goodness is perfection. And if we were going to go to heaven on our own, we'd have to be just as good as God. I know that some of your children think they're angels. And they think they're just close up there. But you and I know better. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us measure up to God's perfection. It's not our righteousness that's needed to go to heaven, because the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. In fact, Isaiah says our righteousness is nothing but a filthy rag. My wife was telling me this week that she used an illustration that I often use, and she brought to her Bible school class a bag. I think it probably was a paper bag, and it had a filthy rag in it. It was a real filthy rag in it. It was a real filthy rag in it. And she said to her class, she said, "How many of you would like a present?" She'd given away, I think, a couple of quarters a few days before. So, you know how arms can come out of the socket? What in the present, all right? So this little boy, he wanted it so badly. She said, "All right, come on up, get it." He opened the bag, and there it was. But not to be put out, he told my wife, "I think we can clean that rag up. I'm going to take that home. I'm going to talk to my grandma. I think we can do something with that rag. I think we can get it clean." His grandma came to the program Friday night. Had a little talk with my wife after the program. You know, I told the folks Friday night that if you really enjoyed our Bible school this week, your children really enjoyed Bible school this week, tell others. And if you didn't like it, if there was something wrong, see me. Well, they didn't see me. They saw my wife. They're wondering, what in the world was this stuff? He came home and said, "I think we can do something with this, Grandma. Don't you think we can clean this up? At least we can cover the hamster cage with it, Grandma." You know, when God looks down from heaven upon us, He sees us just as a filthy what? Even our best is nothing but a filthy rag. Let me ask you a question. What can you and I do to clean this up? You know what the answer is? Nothing. Nothing. We don't have the power to clean our lives up. Sometimes you'll hear preachers say, if you want to go to heaven, you better clean yourself up. You better stop this, and you better start this, and do that, and don't do that. You know, they give you a whole list of things you better do, etc. My friend, I'm all for living a good life. But we don't have the power to clean ourselves up. There's one thing and one thing alone that can cleanse us from our sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 1 of 1 John chapter 1. Just look over in chapter 1. And look here, if you would please, in 1 John chapter 1, look at the end of verse 7. Well, I'll read the verse so we can get down to the end of it, but I want you to see the end of verse 7 of chapter 1. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Notice the end of the verse, it says, and the what? And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son. It does what? It cleanses us from all sin. We like to sing a hymn around here. What can wash away my sin? The answer is nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' blood alone that can cleanse us. So go back to 1 John chapter 5, please, and get this here this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11, God says, this is the record. I'm telling you a record I want you to believe. Here it is. I've given you eternal life. And that life is where? It's in my Son, Jesus Christ, because He's the propitiation for your sin. He's the complete payment for your sin. You can't pay for your own sin. You don't have the ability to do so. You can't measure up to God's standard of perfection. We've all sinned. We've come short. Even our best in God's sight is nothing but a filthy rag. And this is a two-way rag. It's dirty on both sides. Any way you cut it, it's bad. It's a filthy rag. And God says, we can't do it, but my Son can. And Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived a sinless life, went to a cross and died for our sin, was buried and rose again the third day. His blood can cleanse us from our sin. So that verse 12 says, He that hath the Son, do you have Christ? If you have the Son, guess what you have? You have life. But verse 12 says, if you don't have the Son, guess what you don't have? You don't have life. My friend, you may be here this morning. You may have religion. But it's not religion that brings you life. It's Christ. You might have ritual. You go through all kinds of ritualistic things in worship. But it's not ritualism that brings you life. It is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can I be confident that I have Christ and that I'm going to heaven when I die? That's verse 13. Verse 13. Look what 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13 says. Verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I want you to notice that that verse has a specific promise in it. The promise is that ye may know that ye have eternal life. See the promise? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. Read that phrase with me, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. That ye may know that ye have eternal life. See, that's the promise. Specific promise. You can know that you have eternal life. You can know it. That's the word of God who never what? Lies. And if you believe what people tell you, and you do, you certainly ought to believe what God tells you. Follow me? And God says you can know you have eternal life. Now, it's written to a specific group of people. The promise is you can know you're going to heaven. Well, who's that written to? Look what it says. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, God's Son name is Jesus. And Jesus means God our Savior. To believe on the name of the Son of God means that you are believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you from your sin. And God says, if you're believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save me from my sin, then I can know that I have eternal life. You follow that? Do you see that? Now the question is, do you believe the record? Do you believe God? And if you believe the record and you believe God, what will you do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven. Isn't that what God's saying? This is the record. I'm giving you eternal life. It's in my. Believe on His name. God who saves. I believe your Son, Jesus, came to this earth to save mankind, but I'm believing on Him to save me. There's a difference. There's a difference in saying, I know He came into this world to be the Savior, and saying, I'm believing on Him to save me. I need to be saved for my sin. And I'm believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And God says that when we do that, we can know that we have eternal life. Now, the very moment that we come to believe on Christ, God takes us and puts us into the body of Christ. We become a member of His church. which means that we will be included in this rapture that's going to take place. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's take a look at this. Let's sort of work our way down through this passage of Scripture this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you would please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul, again, is encouraging the Thessalonian believers who've experienced the death of some friends and loved ones. He says, he doesn't say you're not going to have sorrow. He just says you're not going to have sorrow as those who have no hope in verse 13. Why? Because we'll see each other again. We'll be together again in heaven. You know, this past week, we had a real challenging week with Bible school and Team Classic, and they always seem to be challenging. They're always challenging. Some years in different ways, but they're always challenging. We thank the Lord for the opportunity and the privilege to be able to have that. But you know, one of the things that was challenging to some of our folks is that we had to do it this year without one of our co-workers. Because she went to heaven in February. And so when we were passing out flyers for Bible school, we're saying, Tammy's not here. So some of us had to share a few tears. Because we still have some sorrow. Because we still miss her. But I'm going to tell you the truth, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. Because one of these days we're going to see Tammy again. First person we're going to see is Jesus. Amen? And after we see Jesus, we're going to look her up. I don't think we'll have to look her up. I think she'll be waiting for us to see us. And that's what this passage is about. Bringing comfort to God's people who are going through some sorrow. Because some of their loved ones have gone on before them. And the Lord says, you don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope. He says in verse 14, look at what the assurance is. Look what the Bible says here. And verse 14 is such a wonderful verse. Look what it says. Verse 14 says, for if we do what? Believe. What did we just see over in 1 John 5:13? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Now we see that word again, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus did what? Died and rose again. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now you stop and think about that. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, what does the Bible call that message? Calls it the gospel. What is the gospel? The good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the... And if we are people who believe the gospel, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Guess what? Yes, we've got some friends and loved ones that have gone on to heaven to be with us. But they're going to come with the Lord. And we're going to go to be with the Lord. And we're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to be with the Lord, and they're going to be with the Lord, and we're all going to be together for all of eternity. You see, this event is to bring encouragement and comfort to our hearts. The key is, do you believe? Do you believe the gospel? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My friend, the key of our salvation is in what we believe. Do we believe God and the record that he gave about his Son? Do we believe on Jesus Christ to be our Savior? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Now, if you're a believer, this is great comfort. This is great encouragement. Here's what's going to happen. Notice what it says in verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Aren't we glad it's God's word? Aren't we glad it's not the word of men? God's word, he never what? He always tells us the truth. So he says, I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord. He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's Christ coming for his church. Phase one of the second coming of Christ. He's coming for his bride. And he says this. He says that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. That word prevent in that verse means to precede. Christ is going to come back. He's going to catch us up to be with him in glory. Well, what about Tammy? We know her soul and spirit's with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord, but her body's out at the cemetery, is it not? And the Bible says that when Christ comes back, there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection from the grave. Notice what takes place here. It says this in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, pay attention now, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God do what? Bring with them. So she's going to come back with the Lord. Follow me? So when Christ comes, she's coming back with the Lord. And I'm telling you this by the word of the Lord, that those of us who are alive are going to be caught up with the Lord. We're not going to precede the bodily resurrection of these people. Notice what he says. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. Now the Bible says, the dead in Christ shall do what? So their bodies are coming out of the grave first. Are you with me? So we're not preceding them. We're going to go up together. Their bodies are going to come out of the grave. Then it says this. Look what it says. Verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together. There's the idea of rapture. We're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you understand here this morning that we may be the distinct, privileged group of believers who are living when Jesus Christ comes back? And if the Lord Jesus Christ, if he were to come back today at this event, today, I mean today, this would take place. The bodies of the believers would come out of the graves to be reunited with their soul and spirit. And you and I would be literally just translated right up to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wow. You say, preacher, you sure that's going to happen? God said it. I believe it. I'm waiting for it. I'm anticipating it. Now take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, over to your left, if you would, please. The Bible gives us a little more information in 1 Corinthians 15, page 1227. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to understand that this event is going to happen so rapidly, so quickly, that we're not even going to be able to look over at each other and say, here we go. And the shout, the voice of the archangel, trump of God, Grayson, here we go, man. No, it's going to happen so quick, we're not going to be able to say that. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we're not all going to die, but we shall all be what? Changed. You see, at the rapture of the church, there's a changing that's taking place. And the Bible says this is going to happen, verse 52, look at this now, in a what? Moment, in the what? Twinkling of an eye. Well, how quick is a twinkle of an eye? It is extremely fast. You can't even describe it. I mean, it's there and it's gone. You know, guys look in girls' eyes and there's a twinkle and it's gone. But then he's starstruck. Maybe I should have said girls look in guys' eyes and they're dumbstruck. That's another message, though, isn't it? It's going to happen very, very quickly. The Bible says at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, now get this, and the dead shall be raised, look at it, how? And we shall be. So it's going to happen quickly. There's going to be a changing that's going to take place, a transformation of our bodies. This corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. Now this verse 53, for this corruptible must put on what? And this mortal must put on? And all that's going to take place at next God's next prophetic event. People often like to ask the question, what signs do we have that this event of the rapture is going to happen pretty soon? What signs do we have? And the answer is zero. God gave us no signs for the rapture of the church. God gave us signs for that second phase at the end of the 7 years when Jesus Christ will come all the way down to this earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ. There are signs for that. But God gave us no signs for the rapture of the church. We have always been taught in the Word of God to view the coming of Christ for His church, to look at it as something that is imminent. That it could happen at any moment, it could happen at any time, that the church of Jesus Christ is to view it as an event that will take place today. And if it doesn't happen today, then tomorrow. And if it doesn't happen tomorrow, then the next day. We are to constantly be anticipating Christ coming back for His bride. And when we ask what signs do we have in respect to the rapture, we're really asking the wrong question. The question we really need to ask is, what must I do to be prepared for this event? What must I do to be prepared for this event? Let me give you two or three thoughts about that and then we'll be done this morning. Number one, make certain you believe the gospel. If you have not believed the gospel, you are not ready for this event. Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's gospel, John chapter 3, please. The gospel of John in John chapter 3, over to your left. John chapter 3, page 1118. Just a few quick thoughts here this morning. This is the next event that's going to happen on God's timetable. What do we need to do to be ready for this event to take place? Well, number one, we need to believe the gospel. We need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. And in John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 36. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, the Bible says, that person hath, what kind of life? Everlasting life. My friend, if here this morning you have never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ to be the one to save you, I would challenge you this morning just to admit to God, God, I am a sinner who needs to be saved from my sin. I understand that when you look down from heaven upon my life, you see nothing but a filthy rag. And God, I've come to understand this morning, there's nothing I can do to clean myself up. It's only the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to choose to believe your word and believe on Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, and that alone to be my way to heaven. And the Bible says, he that believeth on the Son, if you'll do that, if you will believe on the Son, you will have, the word have means to have, it's a present possession. You will have what kind of life? Everlasting life. But my friend, if you're here this morning, and for one reason or another, you say, no, I'm not going to believe that message. I'm not going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. Look what the Bible warns. The Bible goes on to say, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. You're not ready for this rapture. But the wrath of God abideth on you. It's just hovering over your life. Every individual on the face of the earth that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has the wrath of God abiding upon him. And if he dies without having believed on Christ, God's wrath falls upon him. So to be ready for the rapture, number one, believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Number two, after believing the gospel, live for your Savior. Look over to 1 John chapter 3 quickly. 1 John chapter 3, going back to the book of 1 John. We'll look in 1 John chapter 3, 1323. Once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, begin to live for your Savior. Now, living for your Savior doesn't save you. It's believing the gospel that saves you. Living for your Savior doesn't help to keep you saved. Listen, the Christ who saves us keeps us saved. And if He didn't keep us saved, He wouldn't have saved us to begin with. And there's no such thing as a partial salvation. You know, Jesus did only part, I'll do part myself. That's not salvation. That's probation. Because if you mess up and don't do your part, what's going to happen? Right. And salvation is not an issue of Jesus doing part of it and us doing the rest. Salvation is complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Jonah says salvation is of the Lord. You know what that means? It's all of God. And the God who saves us is the God who keeps us. And it's not because we're hanging on to Him. Truth of the matter is, if we had to hang on to Him, we would fail. We get tired and let go. It's because He is hanging on to us. The God who saves is the God who keeps. So we don't live for Him in order to help out in the salvation. We live for Him because we appreciate the salvation He's brought us. We're excited about it. And so we want to live for our Savior. And in 1 John chapter 3, notice if you would please, in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Isn't that amazing? That God loves us enough to call us His children? Wow. Wow. You know, I love most everybody here this morning. Some of you I don't know. I'm trying to love you. You don't know me, you're trying to love me, right? Truth of the matter is, there's some people on the face of the earth, we really wouldn't want to call them our children. Would we? Isn't that right? But you know, God loves us so much. He loves us so much. He says, "You're my child. You're my child. You're my child. Behold, behold the love that God has for us. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Beloved, verse 2, "Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear," hey, we're going to be what? We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, for we're going to see Him as He is. Now verse 3, look what the Bible says. "And every man that hath this hope in Him purifies himself, even as he is" what? You live for Christ. You serve the Savior. Why? Because you're going to see Him. He's coming back. You don't know when. I don't know when. If it's not today, it's going to be tomorrow. You say, "Preacher, well, what if He doesn't come tomorrow?" It'll be the next day. And if not the next day, the next. The church has always been taught to view Christ's return for us as imminent. Today. 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 If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and you're not living for Him, you're not serving Him, you don't want to see Him today. It's sort of like when you're a child and your parents leave and they say, "We'll be back in 45 minutes. And they're gone and you're the only ones in the house. So you decide that you're going to use the living room couch as a trampoline. And you are in the middle of a somersault when the door opens 5 minutes after they left. Are you glad to see them? "Oh, Dad, it's so great to see you. You said you were going to be back in 45 minutes. If we're not serving the Lord, we're not going to be glad to see Him. We'll be embarrassed to see him. We'll be ashamed to see him. That's no way to meet your Savior. That's no way to meet the one who has shed his blood, who has taken your filthy rag and washed it and cleansed it and made it white as snow. Are you ready to meet him? Do you know him? Are you living for him? Are you living for him? One last thought and then I'll be done. Let's go back to John's gospel real quickly. The other way, one last verse, John chapter 9. I'll give you one more thought here this morning and then we'll be done. Be certain that you believe the gospel. Be certain that you're living for him. Number three, be certain, absolutely certain, that if you have loved ones, friends, neighbors, acquaintances, people that you know that are not saved, they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that you make all diligent effort to reach them before it's too late. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, they're not going up at the rapture. And if they're not going up to the rapture, they're going through the tribulation. We saw last week that we wouldn't even want our worst of enemies to go through the tribulation. Jesus made this statement in John chapter 9. Jesus said in John chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. He said, the night cometh when no man can work. You know, Jesus spoke that about his own individual life, and he was just saying, I've got to be busy about the Father's business. I've got something I'm here to accomplish. I've got something I'm here to do. And I'm just going to stay at the work and stay at the work and stay at the work and stay at the work, because there's going to come a day when my time on this earth is going to be over. And you know, Jesus, when he ascended up to heaven, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Do you know why Jesus is sitting up in heaven? Because his work on earth is over. It's over. You and I have a short period of time in which to work for Christ in our lifetime. The day is coming when our work's going to be over. If you have friends, if you have loved ones, if you have neighbors, if you have co-workers, if you have acquaintances, if you have anybody in your life that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, my friend, make all diligent effort to reach them while you can. One thing we will not do when we get to heaven to be with the Lord, we'll never tell anybody else about the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll never win one more soul to Christ. That's our work now in this lifetime. Let's bow together in prayer. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may be here this morning and you've never come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you walked here into the service this morning and you couldn't honestly say that you knew that you were going to heaven when you die. Maybe it was just, well, I hope so, or I'd like to think so, or maybe. But here this morning, you've come to realize that you need the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from your sin. You need to come to believe on Him to save you from your sin. Would you do that this morning? I just want to give you the opportunity to believe on Christ right where you're sitting in the quietness of your seat. You don't have to come forward to believe on Christ. You can believe on Christ right where you're sitting. If you want to talk to someone, I'll be more than happy to talk to you after the service. But right where you're sitting, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You can talk to God right where you're sitting and say something like this, and you don't have to say it out loud. You can just say it in your mind. God knows your thoughts. Just be honest with God. God, my life is no better than that filthy rag. I need to be cleansed from my sin. This morning I've come to realize that your Son died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and rose again the third day, to wash away my sin and cleanse me, to forgive me, to give me a home in heaven. And God, I want you to know here this morning, I'm believing on your Son and what he did on that cross and nothing else to be my way to heaven. My friend, would you make that decision this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Would you just simply tell God, God, I've seen what your word says. I need to be cleansed from my sin. I believe your Son can do it. And I'm believing on him right now to do that for me. If you will, according to the word of God, the Bible says you can be certain of going to heaven. If you're making that decision this morning, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up and slip it down so I can pray for you. Before I do that, I want you to know that raising the hand is not what gets you to heaven. Me praying for you is not what gets you to heaven. It is coming to believe on God's Son and what he did on the cross, and that alone to save you from your sin. But if you did that this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around, would you quietly just slip your hand up, slip it down so I could pray for you? Just by uplifted hand, yes, God bless you. Is there someone else this morning just by uplifted hand would say, Pastor, pray for me. Here this morning, I'm believing on Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be my way to heaven. I want you to pray for me. Is there anyone else? All heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But maybe in your spiritual life, you sort of slipped away from the Lord. Maybe you haven't been serving him like you ought to. Maybe you haven't been diligent about the business of telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ like you ought. You say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. Pray that God will help me to live for him as though he were coming today. To give me a burden and a diligent effort in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ as though today were my last day to ever tell anyone else on the face of the earth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me that God would bring a spiritual fervency in my life, anticipating his return? Is there anyone that needs prayer like that this morning? Just slip your hand up and slip down. We'll pray for you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Well, Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this one that indicated by uplifted hand. They were believing on your Son to save them from their sin, to give them a home in heaven. And Father, we know that when a person does that, that according to the word of God, you save them. And from that point on in their lives, they can be certain, absolutely certain of going to heaven when they die. We praise you for that. We thank you for that. We thank you in this matter of salvation. We're not holding on to you, that you're holding on to us, that you never let us go. We thank you for the promise of Christ's return for the bride before the tribulation period begins. Lord, we praise you. We give you glory and honor for that. And Father, I pray for those that raised their hand this morning for prayer about some spiritual fervency in their lives. Oh, Lord God, you're coming back for us. Our time is running out. And we need to live each day as though you were coming, anticipating your return, serving you, telling others about you. And Lord, I pray that you would energize them and give them some spiritual fervency about their lives, anticipating the return of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your goodness to us now. In Jesus' name, amen.